Okay, as a lot of you know, in this week's parsha, there is a whole section which speaks about tshuva. And I sort of suspect, so therefore, that'll be what most people will speak about. But you know what? Tshuva is easy. I think what we're going to talk about is sin. Because you know what? If you don't sin, then it makes it very difficult to do tshuva. No. See, that's the thing. Amateurs think that they know how to sin. And that's why I think it's important, Ovi. It is, we need to understand the sin first, and then we can understand the repentance. So I do want to warn a little bit about the repentance, just a word or two about that. Hopefully we'll get to it. It's at the end of the sources on the fourth page, is the next part. So let me put it like this. We have source number one and we have source number 13. Those follow one another. So everything in the middle is just commentary on source number one. So source number 13 begins when all these blessings and curses happen, and then you're going to come back. You're going to come back. So, just a little bit about the background of this. There are those who claim, so I know it's already a bad way to start this, there are those who claim that according to the Rambam, there's no mitzvah, per se, to do tshuva. There's no mitzvah to return to God. And it's the kind of thing that I suspect you only will be guilty of believing this if you study too much Talmud. If you look at things in a much more, what the really pejorative way to say this, is a balabatisha way. You know what a balabatisha way means? Clear, logical thinking without Talmudic gymnastics, right? That's called balabatisha thinking. Because once you get overly Talmudic, then you say, hold it, the Rambam never actually said that tshuva is a mitzvah. And it's true, he never did. He wrote a whole book on tshuva, and he stuck it in his book about obligations. He wrote 10 chapters about tshuva. He certainly says that one should do it. But as far as the word mitzvah, so the word is not necessarily there. And the verses over here, so now I'm going to pause a little bit. Perek Lamed, Perek Lamed says, Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha. So therefore, the Ramban says, look, it is a mitzvah to do tshuva. It says so. It says clearly, Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, return to God. So why didn't the Rambam notice that? Like why did the Rambam, I mean, did he miss that parsha? Was he on vacation that week? No, the Rambam knew this. Matter of fact, he quotes it in his Laws of Tshuva. But he says something which may actually be more impressive than an obligation. He says that those verses are promises that God says the Jewish people will return. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy and a promise. V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, the Jews will, not a command. So it's in a sense, it's even stronger. As far as why the Rambam didn't include tshuva as its own mitzvah, instead, this is where the sensitivity comes. The Rambam says it's a commandment that one would say what's called vidui. He says it's a mitzvah. When you return to God, it's a mitzvah to confess your sins. So, as I said, the average person, if you didn't think any further, okay, so it's a mitzvah to confess your sins. And by the way, why would I put it like that? And I'm talking now, just, I'll say it again, balabatisha logic, that if tshuva was in the realm of thoughts, how many thoughts do we have in the average day? Are we responsible? Do we want to be responsible? How many people did you kill this morning on the way here when we were driving? I mean, if you think about responsibility for our thoughts, it's almost endless. So there, if we don't want to be held responsible for our thoughts, could our thought of wanting to improve ourselves be enough? So it could be that the world of thought is not enough on either side, and therefore the Rambam says, well, you need actually to do this, make this more concrete. Right? You have to say, I am an alcoholic. No, you have to say, I have done something wrong, or whatever the particular text of the vidui is. So it could be the Rambam says, when a person wants to do tshuva, the mitzvah is to say vidui. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that there's no mitzvah of tshuva. It just means that let's try to make it far more concrete. I'm saying that's why it's very strange to say, oh no, according to the Rambam, there's no mitzvah of tshuva, only a vidui. So it's a perfect perfect parallel for a different parallel for but for a separate reason. It could be, and I'll say two different ways of looking at this. It could be that according to the Rambam, that the mitzvah of tshuva is not an independent mitzvah. By the way, it could be that tshuva is not a mitzvah, just a really good idea, right? I don't know. Any of you ever play Monopoly? And you have a get out of jail card. Is it a good idea to use it? Right? If you want to win the game, you're not going to win the game if you're in jail the whole time. If you have a get out of jail card, it's worthwhile using. So it could be that tshuva is not a mitzvah. It's a get out of jail card. And if you don't want to use it, okay, so you're going to lose. By the way, this is worse than losing Monopoly. You're going to lose. So it could be. I'm saying that that's what some would argue, that it's not necessarily a mitzvah. On the other hand, it could be that according to the Rambam, there's no independent mitzvah of tshuva. It could be that there's 613 commandments, or actually there are 613 commandments, and let's say I messed one up yesterday. I still have to do it properly today, which means I still have to fix my ways, not because there's a mitzvah of tshuva necessarily, because I'm commanded to do the thing that I messed up on doing. So if a person didn't keep Shabbat, they have to keep the next Shabbat. Not because there's a mitzvah of tshuva, because they're commanded to keep Shabbat. So again, it could be, according to this approach, there's no independent mitzvah of tshuva, because it's not necessary, because I have to keep all of the other commandments. On the other hand, it could be, according to the Rambam, this is a global mitzvah. It's slightly different from what I just now said, but it's on top of the 613 mitzvot, there's this global mitzvah to do all the mitzvot properly. You know, the Ramban, who attacks the Rambam on this, he has a global mitzvah in terms of kedoshim to you, be holy. After all the other commandments, you have to be holy as well, which means don't keep the commandments like with a checklist, and then at the end of the day, somehow you avoided holiness. So it could be going to the Rambam that there's a macro concern on top of everything else, which therefore would be very similar to living in Israel. One of the things the Ramban attacks the Rambam for is he never lists living in Israel as an independent mitzvah. On the other hand, if you look in the laws of wars, the Rambam says that a person's obligated to live in Israel. A person can't leave Israel. It says the person should always try to, I mean, and it goes on and on. So how can you get an obligation if there's no mitzvah? So it could be, according to the Rambam, this is what I would call a global mitzvah. So therefore, there's a couple of hundred mitzvot that you can't do if you're not in Israel. So I don't have to list living in Israel as a separate independent mitzvah. It's a global mitzvah, and therefore it's possible that the Rambam did not include the global mitzvot. Now, having said all that about tshuva, that's the next chapter. Now, the biggest reason why I think the Rambam didn't bother quoting this in terms of an obligation is that the next chapter is not talking about the mitzvah of tshuva on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. It's talking exactly the way the Rambam understood it at the end of days. At the end of days, again, the Rambam says that this is a guarantee, it's a promise. The Jews will do tshuva. If you read the context, and that's really what we want to get to today, if you read the context, it's talking about the end of days. So therefore, the Rambam, if he could have had a conversation with the Ramban after hearing the Ramban attacked him, but it says, V'shavta Hashem Elokecha, to return to God, the Rambam would say, yeah, but did you read the verse before? Did you read the verse after? That's not talking about a daily mitzvah. That's talking about something that will take place at the end of days. But before, as I said, we get to tshuva, let's really try to focus more on sin because it's far more interesting. And there's actually one or two turns of phrases that I want to focus on. So let's take a look at source number one, chapter 29, Perek Kaftet, Atem Nitzavim Hayom, from the very beginning. And what's interesting about this whole section, as much as I've now told you the next chapter will speak about the future, this chapter speaks about the present. Atem Nitzavim Hayom, Kulchem Lefnei Hashem Lakechem, Rosheichem, Shevteichem, Zekneichem, Vishotreichem, Kol Ish Yisrael. All of you are standing over here. Tapchem, Nisheichem, Vigerach Hashem, Bekerav Machanechem, Michote Veitzecha, Ad Shoiv Memecha. Everybody is there, gathered together. Why? La'avrecha b'vrit Hashem Elokecha uva alato. In order to join the covenant, but then it uses this other word. What's an Allah? Alato, and the curses. Which means part of being in a covenant is, or part of having a contract, sometimes there's two sides to a contract, including the negative side. Asher Hashem Elokecha koreit imcha hayom, which is being forged today. Laman, and by the way, Rashi will tell us over here that this is Moshe's final day. Just to make this a little bit more dramatic, this is it. Moshe will be dying today. Laman hakimotcha hayom. Again, you have the word hayom being used. lo la'am, to become a nation. V'hu yelecha le'elokim kasher dibelach, v'ken nishba levotech alav ha'mitzvah k'liyakov. You will be his people, and he will be your God. V'lo etchem levatchem anochi karet et abrit hazot v'et alazot. Not only to you am I making this, and this, I believe this verse we spoke about at length either last year or 2 years ago. That the covenant includes those who are here today and those who are not here today, which means it also includes future generations. That you've seen the idolatrous practices when you were in Egypt. You've seen those who worship Eitz Ve'Evin. The Vilna Gaon says that Eitz Ve'Evin is not just talking about the past. He says that Eitz represents the crucifix, the wood, and Evin represents Islam. Yeah, so he sees this as a prophetic future practices that one needs to... Vilna Gaon was always good in those kinds of... Kesef V'Zahav, whoever worships Kesef V'Zahav, that's quite strange. Asher Imahim. And now here's the verse that I wanted to focus on. It's actually the first of two, the Yud Zayin Yud Chet 17 and 18. Pen Yesh Bachem, Isha Isha, perhaps there is, and here we have equality, man or women, O Mishpacha, or a family, O Shevet, tribe, Asher Levavo, whose heart poneha yomi im Hashem Elokeinu, turns away from God, Lalechet la'avod, it goes in order to serve, et Elohei ha'goyim ha'heim, and goes to serve these other gods. Now, contextually, this is very easy to understand. What's the focus? The focus is on idolatry. What was mentioned right before, different types of idolatries. And therefore, if there's anybody over here who is not whole in terms of making this covenant with God, but rather what you're more interested in is idolatry, and then it's this last part of the verse, or the second half of the verse, which is what's difficult. Pen yesh bachem shorish poreh rosh bila'ana. And perhaps you have that. So, you see, I've deviated from my normal practice, and what's that? I put English on the page for you, which is really quite... And we'll read the English translation, see if you like it more. Perchance there is among you some man or woman, or some clan or tribe. You like clan better than family? Whose heart is even now turning away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Perchance there is among you, and here's how it translated those words, actually quite literally, stuck, sprouting, poison weed, and wormwood. So, those of you who want to know how to say that in Hebrew, shoresh poreh, that's this root, right? Rosh vila'ana. What in the world does that mean? I mean, that's the only problem here. What in the world does that mean? I mean, it just said in the first half of the pasuk, perhaps there are people who are, worshiping idols, or, I could just say bad apples, or those of you doing weed, maybe, perhaps this is it. That's not what it says. No, that's not what it says. What in the world is this stock spouting poison weed and wormwood, and what is that coming to tell us, which we didn't know otherwise? So maybe we'll just read the next pasuk together with it. Yudchet, v'haya b'shama'o divrei ha'Allah hazot, v'hitbarech bilvavo. And when a person hears the words of this curse, v'hitbarech bilvavo, that's interesting because it's the curse versus the blessing. So that it's clear to me that what the intention is. It doesn't seem to be that the air conditioner is on right now. I don't know if anybody minds. You like this? So again, v'haya b'shem'o et divrei ha'alazot, that when you hear the words of this curse, v'hitbarech bilvavo, so you are therefore not only ignoring the curse, you are you're blessing in your heart. You're turning in your heart. There's a blessing over here, which means that curse, that doesn't affect me. My heart is something which is blessed. Lamar, and what happens when you bless in your heart? What do you say? Shalom yeli. It's going to be good. It's going to be fine. For me, all things, it's going to work out okay. Ki b'shrirot libi eleich. I'm going to go with my heart, with my strong heart. Leman sifot harava etatzmeya. And there they did it again. And we'll go now to the English again. When such a one hears the words of these sanctions, he may fancy himself immune thinking. It's a good translation, but it misses it completely about what it means. It's nice words, but I don't like it. I shall be safe, though I follow my own willful heart, to the utter ruin of moist and dry alike. And you have to admit, that the English did not really help you over here. And I did this just to show you why I never bother doing this. But what do the words actually say? You say, what does it mean? Why are you cutting through everything? Harava etat smea. What do those words mean? Okay, so let's take a look at the Targum. Those of you who are adept in Aramaic, this will help you a lot. And source number two. Dilma, perhaps. It bechon gvar o itita. Ozar ito shifta diliba pnei yoma di midichalt da Hashem elahana. Lemahach lemichlach yechtavat amimaya ha'inun. Which, by the way, said exactly what you thought it said. That was the easy part. Perhaps there is among you a man or woman or family or tribe who is worshiping other gods. Okay, that was straight off. So that already was a little bit more interesting. Again, that was those were the words that we had a little difficulty with. That was our stock spouting poison, and so on. So over here, it described it as meharher chet in ozadon, somebody who is contemplating doing things either by accident or on purpose. By the way, that's quite interesting, because how do you contemplate to do something by accident? Like, that's like the old joke, which I'm not going to tell now, because, yes, it's the two Jews, right? Who meet up, and they were friends here, haven't seen another in years and years and years, and now they're both, I'll say living in Florida, but that may be a little sensitive right now. And one lived in New York, and one lived in California, and they both had businesses, and they said, you know, how did you afford to retire? So the guy from New York said, it was unbelievable. My company was losing money, but there was a fire, and everything burnt down. And I collected the insurance money. I was able to retire and move to Florida. The guy from California, wow, that's great. He goes, with me, it was an earthquake hit. And I collected the insurance and moved down here. And the guy from New York says, how do you do an earthquake? Anyway. But it's still interesting, you know, thinking about the shogeg is interesting.
Sorry, say shogeg.
Well, we'll see Rashi in a second. That's how he understands the Targum. There's a Targum Yerushalmi, which we can either read in the Aramaic or we can read in what's close to English. We'll read the close to English. Lest there be among you a man or woman, family, or tribe whose heart is turned away this day from the Lord our God to go and worship idols of these people, by the way, which is pretty good in terms of what the pasuk was, or there be a man among you whose heart pondereth upon sin. I mean, that goes back to the point. Somebody who's thinking about sin, and the only thing you're wondering is, what in the world did that have to do with what the words in the Chumash said? Which is like a root stuck into the earth from its beginning, may be sweet as honey, but at the end will be bitter as the deadly wormwood. That you like. And that is the Targum. And then now if you go back and you look at the Targum Yerushalmi, you'll see, if you recognize those words, Dilmi Yahum Bechun Givar Dilibe Meharher Bichet'a, to whom Midami, what sin is compared to, Lusharish Kviya Ba'ara, Arum Resha Chali Kedvusha, Vesofi Marir Kila Anata Demota. Is that originally when it's planted, there's hope and it's sweet and it's nice, but then when this thing grows out of it, which, again, you can say unexpected, but I mean, generally things grow with the things that you plant, which is part of what's interesting within this whole. So let's try this one more time. This time with the Targum Yonatan, and we're just going to read the last phrase, maybe. It's called Yitzrabisha. We never like to see the Yitzrabisha. What is the Yitzrabisha? The Yitzhara. Delibi ezil min galal lemosaf achovi shluta als denota. And we'll read the Hebrew translation of that. And perhaps there's somebody in his heart will say, Ki bechozik Yitzhara shalibi, because of my strong yetzer, my strong evil inclination, elech min biglau lahosifchat aishkaga alzdonot. course it doesn't make sense, which is part of our and the planting and the weeds and whatever. Okay, let's look at Rashi, source number 6. Pen yesh bachem, shema yesh bachem, asher levo pone hayom, whose heart turns to ray, mi lekabel alav habrit, from accepting upon himself this covenant. So Rashi does not say this as clearly as others will, unless you know how to read Rashi, because it was really quite clear. What is Rashi saying the problem is going to be? What is the first step of sin? Again, I told him, I'm going to teach you how to sin today. What's the first step you need to do to sin? To say is that I have no obligation. There's no, I never agreed to this. So he's saying is that milakabel alav habrit, is that that's what's being discussed here. There's somebody standing among you. We're making a covenant today. What's the covenant? The covenant is, God says, you'll be my people, but you have to do this. This is the price you have to pay. And if not, here are all the fines and sanctions and other punishments. So what are you saying over there? I'm not signing off on this. They can sign off on this. I'm not signing off on this. This doesn't obligate me. So the first, again, the first step of sin, which Rashi described, he's saying, I am not obligated by this. I never agreed to this. I'm not agreeing to this. This is not, you can't give, right? You can't punish me for my not keeping my side of the bargain when I never agreed to this. That's what Rashi just now said. And again, there are others who will spell this out much clearer, but he says it. Asher libo pone hayom, whose heart turns today, mila kabela vabrit, from accepting the covenant. Shoresh pore verosh vela ana. So how did we translate that? That was our stock spouting poison, weed and wormwood. Rashi says, shoresh, a root, migadel esev, which grows weeds, mar, bitter weeds, kigidin, as bitter as gidin, shahim marim, which are themselves bitter. So it's talking about growing something which is bitter. That's the metaphor that he's identifying. Klomar, meaning mafre umarbe, because what do weeds do? They take over the garden. So therefore, mafre umarbe, peru uravu, what does that mean? They multiply, resha bikir bechem. That this is something which causes sin to multiply. Now, we're not exactly sure what it is yet, so there's something more I want to say about this. So let me tell you a secret. Maybe you'll like this, or maybe not. The translation over here was actually a proper translation. That's why I kept reading it. Weed and wormwood. Anybody know what wormwood is? Very good. Okay, good. So when you have a chance, you'll look up what wormwood is. I can read you one little. Wormwood is an herb. The above ground plant parts and oils are used for medicine. Wormwood is used for various digestion problems such as loss of appetite, upset stomach, gallbladder disease, intestinal spasms. By the way, it sounds pretty good right now. Wormwood also used to treat fever, liver disease, worm infections, to increase sexual desire. I just now did a lot for the wormwood industry. As a tonic and to stimulate. Wormwood oil is also used for digestive disorders to increase, right, we got that already? Yeah, how many times are we going to have that? Okay. And to stimulate the imagination. It's also used as a counter-irritant to reduce pain, cosmetics. It's also used in some alcoholic beverages, which is interesting, which is right where you... Vermouth, for example, is a wine beverage flavored with extracts of wormwood. Absinthe, do we know any of that or no? Absinthe, yes? Which is illegal in America, but is being made in the Golan, and you can buy it in the Shuk. Is another I'm teaching you about other drugs you don't know about. Is another known alcoholic beverage made with wormwood. It's an emerald green alcoholic drink, often with other dried herbs such as anise and fennel. It was popularized by famous artists and writers such as this and this and this, Manet, Van Gogh, Picasso, Hemingway, Oscar Wilde. You want to know why the guy cut off his ear, okay? This... It is now banned in many countries, including the United States, but it's allowed in the European Union. as long as the, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, thujone content is less than 35, whatever, it's potentially poisonous chemical found in water. Distilling wormwood and alcohol increases the concentration and so on, and one of the side effects is it can kill you. One second. Is that far more interesting right now to use this as a metaphor for sin, something which increases sexual desires and hallucinations, and saying, well, you know, if within this context of sin, I can't wait to find out how many of these people are going to go around and buy some of this stuff today. I'm just trying to understand this week's parsha, right? This is purely for academic purposes. So, as I said, they make it and they sell it in Israel as well. Now, yes, there's a fellow who opened up. He's making whiskey in the Golan, and among the various things that he makes is he sells this as well. Okay. Let me go back to Rashi. Yes, can you? Focus, please. Who's Rashi right now? Okay, Pasukut Rashi in source 6, Pasukut Chet. Vidbarech bilvavo lashon bracha. Meaning that was the correct way to translate this. That instead of accepting the curse, you think that you have blessings coming at you. Lashon bracha. Yichshov bilvavo. Well, somebody just now on live, wants to know how do you spell it. A B. By the way, it's interesting. It's A B, and then there's sin in the middle, S I N, T H E, absinthe. Okay. Going back to Rashi. He identifies the bracha, v'drech levo shom bracha, yichshov b'libo brachat shalom la'atzmo lemor, lo yavonu klalo talalo, ench ach shalom yeli. I'm not going to be struck by these curses, everything will be okay with me, which again, according to Rashi, this person never accepted upon himself any of these sins. I don't think so. I think according to Rashi, is not part of this. Bishwirut libi elech, b'mar'it libi, kamo asherenu v'lo karov, which means, I'm going to follow my heart. It's interesting the verse that he quoted to prove this point, because that is talking about long-term, I see something, but it's not happening now, which means that's the perfect way of giving into immediate gratification. I don't have to deal with any consequences. There won't be any long-term consequences. Leman sefot harava, so that's going back to our moist and our dry and whatever that was. Lefisha osiflo paranut almasha asa adhena bishogeg vayiti ma'avir aleihem. So, let me explain what Rashi says, then maybe we'll read it inside again. Let's say you have a loving relationship with somebody, and you do something by accident. How will the person look at that? They'll be forgiving, because there's a loving relationship. Which means doing something accidentally within the context of a loving relationship is something which would be forgiven. But what happens if there's not a loving relationship? What happens if there's even hatred? What if there's a completely dysfunctional relationship? So, and then you do something, then you damage the other person accidentally. Will it be looked at in the same way? That's exactly what Rashi's saying will be here. That when you have a good relationship with God, you do something by accident, what does God say? Okay, accidents happen. But what happens when you're somebody who has become a deliberate sinner? So if you're a deliberate sinner, so that relationship now is no longer an effective relationship. And at that point, God says, I don't forgive you for the things that you've done by accident. Now I'm saying, if this doesn't make sense, it makes perfect sense. It's the way that we run our lives, I would say, either fortunately or unfortunately. And says that's exactly the way that God will treat us. Take a look at the Rashi now, and let's take a look. Leman sofot harava, this has to do with the moist and the wet, and or the dry and the wet, in the middle of, right, Rashi. Lefisha osiflo Paranut amasha asa'ad heina bishogeg, that there is going to be dire consequences for the things that were previously done by accident, vayiti ma'avir lehem, and I would have ignored them, because accidents happen. Vigorim ata sha'at sarfeim im hamezid, and now I'm going to include them with things which were done deliberately, the epara mimenu hakol, and I'm going to take vengeance for all of it. And that's the same way that uncles understand, I'm going to pay you back for the shogeg with the mezid. That's how he understands that targum as well. What did that mean? What was the rava? How do we translate that? Something which is wet. Shogeg. Shehu oseh ka'adam shikor shelo mida'at. And that is so interesting to me. Does Rashi understand does he understand what exactly was the metaphor in the previous verse? What was the metaphor? The metaphor was the wormwood. The wormwood just causes distorted understanding. By the way, I did check back and to see when it was first used, and it goes all the way back to the 15th century BCE in Egypt. They were using it for, yes. So it goes that far back. So you're talking about something with the Torah over here is using it clearly not in terms of, oh, they discovered later on the properties of it. This is something which was known going, as I said, quite far back. So it's interesting that Rashi is saying that the shogeg is done. Just one second. The shogeg is done when a person does something without proper thinking. And then what happens? At smeah, shuseh midat v'ta'ava. And one, meaning the starting point for the sin is confusion. The starting point for sin is the lack of clarity in one's mind. By the way, if you want to go all the way back to Bereishit, which somehow I haven't done yet today, that would be eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which causes confusion. Over here, the starting point is confusion. Confusion causes you to do things by accident. But what happens when you do things by accident? Here we get back to this issue of sin. What happens when you do things by accident? What Rashi is saying, and we'll see this clearer, hopefully, in some other commentaries, is that you end up developing a taste for sin. Yes, we're getting to that. Good. Source number 7 is the Ramban. A lot of the Ramban, which I'm not going at this point to explain as much as we could, is he spells out what Rashi said without saying it's Rashi having said it, but he spells it out in a much clearer sense. So that's part of what we have over here. Everything's going to be okay with me, and I'll do whatever I want to do. Going down a little bit more, the second paragraph in the Ramban. Uperush leman safot haravat atzmei, alosif ha, what's the next word? Svea, which means im hamit ave. And this goes back to this point. When a person starts sinning, desire hasvea im hamit ave, ki nefesh svea tikra rave, ki inyan vereti nefesh akonim dashen, va'amim tuvi yisvenu. I'm going to skip a little bit over here, next line. Va'amit ave tikra tzmea, somebody who desires something is called thirsty. Now you can desire something positive, as the Ramban points out. Sama lacha nafshi, you can have a desire for God. Vatam ki nefesh adam haravesh einenu mitaveh ledvarim haraim la, that a soul of a person does not desire things that are bad for it. Kasher tavo belibo ktsat ta'ava, but when a person starts to have some desire, v'hu yemalei tavato, and you fulfill your desire, as Yosef benafsho tava yitera, and then you have more desire. V'tietzmeya ma'od, and then you're going to have even more thirsty, as it were. L'davar hahu, for that thing, sha'achal sha'asa yoter mibur shona, even for more than the first time. V'tietave od l'davarim ra'im, and then you're going to start to have desire for other things, shelo haita mit'ave le'em mitchila, that you never had before. I'll warn you now about the next line of the Ramban. It's probably not all that politically correct, but you can do with that as you wish. Ki mitave lizimat hanashim hayafot, somebody who has desires for beautiful women, kishiyah shatuf bizimatan, when he then fulfills all of those desires, tavo tave levo ala zachar v'ala behima, then he's going to look to fulfill the sexual desires in other areas, including, he says here, homosexuality or bestiality. Ukiyotse bizeh bisharta avot, and in all kinds of other ways, desire. Essentially, what he's saying is that desire breeds desire, and once desires are filled, it doesn't satisfy. It just causes there to be more and more desires, and going into more and more. And that's what he says. Ukan inin shiskiu chachamim mas bio raev umar ivo savea, to follow. Source number 8 was the Gemara that he was referring to, and there's actually at least 3 stages to this. One is, let's start from the beginning. This is Gemara in Sukkah. This is Gemara in Sukkah, Daf Nun Bet. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Yitzro Shaldam Mitkaber Lev B'chol Yom. Rabbi Yitzchak says that a person's evil inclination wins every single day. Shenema V'chol Yitzchak Shvot Libo Rak Rak Kol Hayom. Every single day, the evil inclination is working. There's a great story about the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim was an elderly man. He lived to perhaps as old as 108. There's a whole argument how old he was when he passed away. I could show you the New York Times article. If anybody wants, I can send you the New York Times clipping. It had an obituary when he died, but then you could say if whatever says the New York Times can't be true. So you'll decide. And he was very old. Let's say he was 98 years old at the time. I'm making this up. And he wasn't feeling well. He's sick, and he's laying in bed. And he says to himself, you know what? You don't have to get up so early to go to Minyan. You can go to a later Minyan. And then he jumps up and he runs to shul. So, and he tells it over to somebody. He says, but it's true. You are an old man. You aren't feeling well. Maybe the right thing was to stay in bed. So he said, my Yetzirah is just as old as I am. And he was already working. Which, of course, the question on that is, and how do you know that was a Yetzirah? Maybe that was Yetzirah Tov. Maybe I'm serious. Maybe it was Yates. But let's read the Gemara a little bit more. It says, "Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish." Now, whenever Reish Lakish talks about the Yetzer Hara, you need to listen. Why? Because he is our former bandit. He used to be a criminal. And what does he say? Yitzro shel adam mitgaber alav b'chol yom u'mavakesh lamito. He goes every single day. Yetzer Hara is trying to kill you. Yetzer Hara, you went for it. It's a death wish. Yetzer Hara wants to kill you, and the only way to surviving is. If God were not helping you, it would be impossible to win. But what, so he's saying, it's also interesting, because he's saying that we actually can win. And why can we win? Because we have God on our side. Tana de Rabbi Yishmael. Now Rabbi Yishmael is somebody, comes from as a Kohen, comes from the family Kohen, depending which Rabbi Yishmael is, he was a Kohen Gadol, was granted a Kohen Gadol. So what does he say? B'ni, im pakabacha manuval. Zef, you bump into this menuval. Who's the menuval? The Yetzer Hara. Moshchei lebeit the midrash. Drag him into the beit midrash. Why? At least home turf, right? You know, if the Yetzer Hara drags you to fill in the blank of your own personal desires right now, so then your chances of winning are going to be slim. On the other hand, if you drag him into the beit midrash, so then at least you have a home court advantage. I'm saying the Kohen Gadol, the Kaddish Kadashim, it's interesting. So bring him into a holy place. So it's interesting that's what Rabbi Yishmael over here suggests. The Kutzker Rebbe once said, but don't think that there's no Yetzer Hara in the Beit Midrash waiting for you there. I mean, just because you're in the Beit Midrash doesn't mean that everything over there is always 100% holy. Later on the page, we'll skip a little bit more, going to the bottom line. I'm Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says, and of course, contrasting Rabbi Yochanan with Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish is the one who's the Baal Tshuva. Rabbi Yochanan was the one who was always the Tzaddik. He's the one who claims the Yetzer Hara doesn't even affect him. He's the one who stands near the mikveh to bless the women going to the mikveh that they should have beautiful children that look like him. I mean, today a rabbi did that, they'd be arrested. And rightfully so. And Rabbi Yochanan says, Ever katan yesh bo ba'adam. A man has a small, how do you say, aver, what?
Organ.
Masbio, if you let it become sated, ra'ev, then it becomes very, very hungry. Mar ivo, but if you cause it to be, if you starve it, saveya, then it's happy, shenemar, and so on and so on, so forth. So his whole attitude towards the Yetzer Hara is, just don't give in to the Yetzer Hara, you know, just as easy as that. Maybe. Okay, source number 9, and I said that was really what the Ramban had referred to over here. Source number 9, the Kli Yakar. Kli Yakar, once again, he was a darshan who was very, very sick. He used to go around giving speeches, lived in Prague, among other places, and then when he was very sick, he said to God, okay, if I get better, I'll write down all my speeches, which I'm sure he didn't want to do, because this way he was the only one giving them. And he had some really nice speeches, but then he published them all, so then anybody else can use his speeches. So, because some of the commentaries we have on Chumash are not drashot. Some of the commentaries we have are interpretations. These are drashot. And you always wonder this time of year, saying, okay, is this what he said in Shul and Rosh Hashanah? So it could be. Let's read. Vitbarech bilibo, le morshul mieli, he says, we're not talking about people actually sin. We're talking about thought. And here we go, finally. The thought police. Here we go. He's noticing the number of times it speaks about levavo, his heart. Levavo poneh, vidbarech bilvavo, ki bishirut libi elech. Right? He's saying, we're not talking about somebody who sinned, ki avodah zarah ikra b'machshava, ki ein muna ki im balev. He says, the person that's guilty of idolatry over here, we're not necessarily talking somebody who did idolatry, but somebody whose heart is in the wrong direction or whose mind is in the wrong place. And we'll skip a little bit over here to where it's underlined. And therefore this kind of person is going to say, well, the only thing you can't do is actually to practice idolatry, but to have idolatrous thoughts, why would that be so bad? So he's talking about somebody who actually practices Judaism. This is an example of what would today be called orthoprax, somebody who practices but doesn't necessarily have belief. And he's saying that's what's being referred to in this section. Again, you can just now ask why he felt in Prague a couple hundred years ago that this was worthwhile as a drasha. That becomes very, very interesting. Zesha amar v'ya b'shamo v'divrei ala azot, v'atzalomar, ota elaha miramezet alavodah zarah b'pratit. Go to the context, and he's right. The context of this whole section really was idolatry. And he says everything was focusing on the action and not necessarily the thoughts. And we'll skip a little bit more. As far as the heart and the moist and the dry, ki yismoch al zeh lihinatzel min ha'onesh. Now, here's another strategy for sin. Those of you who need to sin, here's another strategy to use. He says, ki yismoch al zeh lihinatzel min ha'onesh lomar bitoch ami ani yoshev v'mashke sadet tzmei'a l'mayim yishke agav ota sadeh gam haraveh. He says that those who are thirsty are the tzaddikim. And he goes, therefore, God reward the tzaddikim. And therefore, I don't need to actually change my ways. I don't need to actually excel in my belief or in anything. Because there are tzaddikim in the world. And God will take care of those of us because of the tzaddikim. By the way, this is before the Hasidic movement. You would have suspected that this could have been an anti. I can trust in the tzaddik. Should I talk about Uman again this week? It was bad enough last week. That people who believe that the believing in the tzaddik or God taking care of the tzaddik will somehow help them. He says, no, that's exactly what this is talking about over here. That I think that because, by the way, it's interesting, as opposed to somebody who said, no, I'm not part of this contract at all. I'm not part of this at all. I never accepted the negative. He's saying the opposite. It's that because I'm part of something which is larger, and there are lots of tzaddikim over here, so let the rabbi daven, let the rabbi do whatever he needs to do. Let the tzaddik do whatever he needs to do, and I'm going to be okay because the rabbi is essentially doing what he needs. But we can't just rely on that. We need to... There is such a thing as chut avot, but that's not exactly what he's saying here. Yeah, so go a little bit further. Gam yomar mi achisho olam nidona pi rubo imkein chut tzadikim yamod liv yuslach libo v'ram. Everyone else is okay. Meaning every individual is going to say, I don't have to do anything because you got the others that are doing it, so therefore I'm okay. Okay, nomar lo lo yaveshem l'sloach. By the way, that's the next pasuk. That's the one that we didn't read. That was pasuk yud tet. What happens when a person thinks like that? Lo yaveshem sloach lo. Ki az yashan af Hashem v'kino be'isha huv rav tzabo kol halak tuva b'sefer hazeh u'macha Hashem et shemitach l'shemayim. Oh, you don't want to be a part of it? God said, sorry, you're a part of it. You're not going to follow the rules? I'm wiping you out anyway. I mean, I skipped the not nice part, which comes next. He then goes on again to say that thoughts of idolatry are at least as bad as idolatry itself, because he's essentially looking for a world which has clarity to it, belief in one God, and that's what he sees within all of this reference to the heart being hurt. Balei HaTosfot in source number 11. Look at the last line. Harei lo kibalti alav. This follows what Rashi said. And as I said, this is a little bit broader. So Tosfot should explain more what Rashi said, I think is very nice. Bishrut libei lech l'masvot ha-ravah klomar shiyotze lo sif ha-chata'im shohu ravah v'nishba behem. She'ein bem yetzera, kagon levishat kalayim im atzmei'a im achate'im shu ta'av v'tzamah lahem, kagon gezel v'arayot. It's interesting. It says, if a person sins by things that there's no yetzera, they'll end up sinning with things that has a great deal of yetzera. I'm not going to talk about this too much, but I'm just saying that this really does expand upon that part of Rashi. Let us finally get to source number 12, the Panim Yafot. Panim Yafot was Rav Pinchas Halevi Horovitz, who lived in Frankfurt. V'itbarech b'liv olim ha'shalom yali, kvar pirashti b'ze b'chazal, kevin sh'av, this is what my father mentioned before, kevin sh'avar adam aveira, vishanaba na'aseh lo keheter. A person sins once, presumably before a person sinned the first time, there was some kind of pangs of guilt, and there was a back and forth, should I, shouldn't I, whatever. So somebody who became non-religious, he was brought up Shomer Shabbos, told me that the first time they broke Shabbat, they were pretty convinced that they would be struck down immediately on the spot. And I said, so why do you do it? So they felt that they had to. I said, you realize he can still strike you down. It didn't have to get you on the spot. I mean, it can still happen tomorrow. But once you do it a first time, and then a second time, I'm not going to go to how many times right now, it continues, and let's read what he says. It then becomes something which in their mind is allowed. The cave and Amar Mutar Shogeghu. Now this is, we remember I said in the beginning, Balabatish, a clear thinking? This Panim Yafot is going to go completely within Talmudic logic, which is an internal world system. So we'll see how many of us identify this. So I sin a couple of times. So what happens then? It becomes allowed. Now when something becomes allowed, the cave and Amar Mutar Shogeku. There's a law that if somebody thinks something's allowed, that's considered to be shogeku. Okay, let me give you an example from Shabbat. We all know that if somebody breaks Shabbat on purpose, then you're not allowed to have any enjoyment from it. Yes? Yes. What if somebody breaks Shabbat by accident? So that gets into a big machloka. Bottom line, according to the Mishnah Berurah, who rules like the Vilna Gaon, if something was done, b'shogeg, if it's necessary, you can use it on Shabbos. Okay. I'm just saying necessary, you can use on Shabbos, bottom line. What's included in shogeg? Somebody thought you're allowed to do this. So somebody, let's say, for example, warms up food in a way they weren't allowed to warm it up. They didn't know. They thought it was allowed. And somebody goes, oh, you can't do that. You weren't allowed to do that. If you want me to explain a little more. So your son or grandson went to yeshiva and comes back and says, you're not allowed to do that, so can you eat it at this point? You can turn back to him and say, well, I thought it was allowed. You're allowed to eat it. That's the halacha. You're allowed to eat it. Why? Because one of the examples of shogeg is omer mutter. I thought this was allowed. So now what happens when you sin a couple of times, you think it's allowed. So what happens now that you think it's allowed? Continue in his logic here. Misito yetzahara ki lo ye'enashuv machmat shanes lo ke'eter shu shogeg. So now your yetzahara is going to tell you, you don't have to do tshuva anymore. You think it's allowed. If you think it's allowed, you can't be punished for this anymore. You like that? That is a highly... See, that's a Yetzirah that went to yeshiva. This is the Yetzirah that went to yeshiva. You do it a number of times, it becomes allowed. It becomes allowed, it's shogeg, it's shogeg. I don't have to chew for this anymore, it's allowed. So just in case you say, no. So continue. V'tbarech b'divo leimor, b'shurut li b'elech, that I can keep on doing this. Once it's allowed in your mind, your Yetzer HaTov no longer has the power to help you. Because you're allowed to do it, at least in your own mind. Skip a little bit. Which has to do with the shogeg and the mezid, which is why he's completely convinced of this. That which you now think is allowed is worse than sinning on purpose. Now that's quite a lot. That's quite a mouthful here. In terms of your ability to do tshuva, that's what he's saying. Because when you do something b'mezid, what are you saying? You're saying you're God, I'm a person. You commanded me not to do this, and I don't care. Okay, there's something bad about that. But when you realize there's a chance that you'll wake up the next morning and say, I'm out of my mind. I'm just out of my mind. And that's a mistake. And you get to Yom Kippur and you start saying, you know, Shamdo, yeah, I got that one. But yeah, Gazal got one. Dibarnu Dofi, yeah, I did that one. And then you start to do. But what if in your mind this was okay? If in your mind this is okay, then you can't fix what you think was okay. That's what the Panim Yafod is identifying over here. And what's the problem? The problem is that his whole world, inner world, has now become confused. I want to go back to the metaphor of our wormwood, and those of you who plan on drinking it this weekend, is that if you now have a confused worldview, the ability of fixing it has become incredibly diminished. Which means that's part of what's going on over here. And I think that even though you can argue with it, and he continues along the way over here, why basically at this point this person can't really fix what they've done, because tshuva is not really, I mean, I'll read a little bit more if you like, where he quotes the Gemara in Yoma, which, by the way, the way he quotes it is not what I found in the Gemara, it's not what I remember, it's not what I can find. Avar ve'er v'shana, if you did a sin a couple of times, ein maspik in medola sa tshuva. Rather, Gemara says, if you do this deliberately, you say, I'm echtav ashuv is what the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, that a person plans, they put in the calendar, August 21st, sin, big red letters, and then they put in their calendar, Yom Kippur, tshuva, right? So they get it all planned out in advance. It says, no, ein maspik in medola tshuva. Then you either can't or God doesn't help you. There's a lot more to talk about that. But over here, he's saying no. He's saying the other way. He quotes the Gemara slightly differently. Avari v'rei v'shana. If you sinned, you did a number of times, ein maspik midala sa tshuva. That person can't do tshuva. But he's saying, why can't you do tshuva? Because you don't know you're doing something wrong. Just continue. Lo yava Hashem l'sloach lo. Quoting, God's not going to forgive him. She'en Hashem yidrotze b'tshuvato. V'omar ki az ye'ashan af Hashem v'gno b'ishahu. Quoting the next pasuk. The af shekiblu Yisrael Aravut zebizeh, even though we've taken responsibility one for another, haynu shemichuvim lochiach zedzeh. That's only when we're obligated to rebuke our fellow Jew. But once a person thinks it's allowed, ein toelet betochacha. You can't rebuke somebody who thinks they're doing something okay. They'll look like you're crazy. V'savishu mutar. Al tochach leitz pen yisna'acha. You can't rebuke a joker. I don't know how else to translate lates, because it's not going to work. That this person, by their worldview becoming confused, basically, I don't want to say it's hopeless, but he's saying that's really what this is referring to. Now, after we've discussed sin, so what do we need to say? You need confusion to sin. You need to think that you don't have to do anything, that tzaddikim could do things and everything be okay. You say, I'd never agreed to all of this, right? I never took this upon myself, and whatever various other strategies. But now let's look at the chapter of tshuva. And as I said, these are the next verses after the first section, which we didn't read all of them. Source 13. V'yaki yavo alecha kol dvar me'ele, habracha v'lekala shantat v'necha, v'hashivota el levavecha. You notice how many times the word levavecha is going to be used now, going back in terms of your heart or your thoughts or your mind. That's geographical. When you've been kicked out of the land, this is not talking to the individual. Of course the Rambam is not going to use this section to talk about an individual mitzvah of tshuva. This is talking about a historical process. You're going to return. By the way, why are you returning? At this point, why are you returning? You're returning because all the terrible things that happened to you. You want to see all the terrible things? Go to the end of the last section, where it talks about the land of Israel being destroyed. It talks about things which are absolutely horrific being sent away. So at some point, we're going to return. Why are we going to return? Because things are so horrible. By the way, I would call that tshuva meira, tshuva from fear. Tshuva, which is being motivated because your lives are quite difficult. V'shavtad Hashem l'kech, v'shamata b'kolo, which means that we will obey God. K'chol shenokhim mitzavcha yom, atal v'necha, b'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha. Again, going back to with all our hearts and all our souls. V'shav Hashem elokech, et shvutcha, v'riachamecha, v'shav v'kibetzcha mikol amim, asher v'tzcha Hashem l'kech shama. And God will then gather you all together and bring you back. Now you realize that the Rambam didn't see this as an individual mitzvah. This is talking about a historical process, which he does identify. Even if you're the edges of heaven, God will gather you from there. You're going to come back to the land. And you're going to inherit this land. And God will make it better than it did for you, than the times of your ancestors. Then Pasuk Vav, Umol Hashem Elokecha et Livavcha ve Livav Zarecha. Liavat Hashem Elokecha b'chol Livavcha b'chol Nafshecha l'man Chayecha. What does that Umol Hashem Elokecha mean? God is going to circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children so that you love God with all your hearts and all your souls. V'natan Hashem Lecha et kol ha'alot ha'ele aleivecha. And then all of these terrible things will happen to your enemies and so on. So what just happened? You return to God. Why do you return to God? You turn to God because you're afraid. But what's still the problem with in us? We're doing the right thing. What's the problem? No, we did. That was back in Pasuk Bet. V'shavted Hashem Lekecha. We turned. So what's still missing? We're still suffering from the poison. Umal Hashem Elokecha, and God will perform a circumcision on your hearts. That's taking away the poison. What happens when he takes away the poison? Then we're able to serve God out of love and not just out of fear. Because that's what's taking place in this context. I want to read one last source, which you don't have. But I it's something which I hopefully you're familiar with, but I want you to be a little bit perhaps more sensitive. The Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva, in Perek Gimel, Halacha Dalet, makes reference to Rosh Hashanah. So this is my Rosh Hashanah blessing. He writes, Afa pishat kiyat shofar b'Rosh Hashanah gzeret ha-katuv. Even though that blowing the shofar is gzeret ha-katuv, what does that mean? The Torah says do it, and the Torah does not say why. Yom t'raye lachem, it's a day of blowing. Why? Doesn't say. Remez yeshbo. There's nonetheless a hint. You know, one of the ways to understand the Torah is a hint. Klomar uru yeshenim bishinatchem. Wake up those of you who are sleeping from your slumber. V'nirdamim hikitsu mitaradumitchem. And those of you who are in a deep sleep, wake up from that deep sleep. So what is his remez? His remez is that he's describing the shofar as an alarm clock, but it's more than an alarm clock. It's something which those of you who are deep asleep continue. V'chapsu b'maseichem, and search your ways. V'chizru b'tshuva, return to tshuva. V'zichru barachem, remember your creator. By the way, that would have been enough. Next line. Elu hashochachim et ha'emet, those who forget the truth. Now, if we wanted to, those of you who are rabbis in the room who are looking to give a shir, all you need to do is to search through the Rambam every time he uses the concept of truth. The highest level is to find the truth because it's true, to serve God because of truth. Truth is for the Rambam the highest possible ideal, not for any other reason. Those of you who forgot the truth, behevlei hazman, though as time has gone on, v'shogim kol shnatam behevavarik, and they spend their whole year things which are empty, wasteless, asher lo ye'io v'lo yatzil, which have no effectiveness and won't save us. He bitu lenafshotechem, look into your souls, v'hitivu derchechem, and correct your ways, umalechem in your actions, v'yazov kolachen mikem derkei ara'a umachshavato asher lo tova. Leave all of the negative thoughts and so on. So now you go back and you think, did the Rambam have our parsha open in front of us? Because that's really what he's doing. That's the two stages. One stage of tshuva is to do the right thing. Stop to write Spike Lee. So the first thing, stay away from the bad, do the right thing. By the way, that's not enough. What are we trying to get to? We're trying to get to do a met because it's a met. But what happens when you take your wormwood and you take your poison? You allow yourself to sin. But how do you allow yourself to sin? You have total loss of clarity, which means sin is synonymous to a lack of clarity and confusion. And as I said, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And that's the wormwood. That's the wormwood, which means that causes the confusion. And that's why that's being used as the metaphor. Because the metaphor over here is the world of sin is a world where God's not looking at me. I never agreed to this. I'll be okay because God's going to judge the tzaddikim okay, and I'm okay with that. As I said, there's all kinds of reasons that we can sin. But what do we need? What's the first step? The first step is confusion. Confusion, by the way, is what causes us to do something by accident. Should I say that again? Somebody who's really thinking clearly will avoid accidents. Accidents happen also because of confusion. So once you're confused, the accidents happen. But once the accidents happen, what do the Ramban then tell us? Then you start to get a desire for this. You develop a taste for this. This was pretty good. which means the sins by accident then lead to the sins which are done by purpose. And as you do sins on purpose, you develop more and more taste for sins, and that becomes almost impossible. What else did we say? You forgive yourself. Why do you forgive yourself? Why do you forgive yourself? Because I thought it's allowed already, because my Yetzirah, right? Now I think it's allowed. And once I think it's allowed, so then everything else becomes okay, and then you can't possibly tshuva. And that's why the sin which is being done by Omer Mutar becomes almost impossible to fix. So what do we need to do? How do you fix all this? I need clarity. What does clarity mean? I need to understand right versus wrong. And that's what the Rambam over here really succinctly says. What happens when the shofar is blowing? What do I have to be listening to? I have to have like this reset button in my mind and say, I need to get rid of all the confusion which is going on, which has caused me to make all kinds of bad decisions. But there's one basic thing. That is, I need clarity. I need to forget about all the other considerations. What's truth? My emet. How do I get to the emet which God has said to us? That's essentially what the covenant with God is over here. And that's why at the end of days, that after God will bring us back to the land, and after we will do things, behavior will be okay, still we need that last step. What was that step? Umol Hashem et levavchem. That God then will fix the confusion that takes place in our hearts. The fixing of the confusion, by the way, it's very nice if God does it for us. It's even nicer if we have the ability of doing it for ourselves. And that's essentially the thoughts that should go in our heads as the shofar is being blown, is that I need to have clarity. And that's what the Rambam identifies over here. I wish you all a Shana Tova, K'tiva V'chatema Tova, and that all of us should achieve clarity, and all of us should have a healthy, happy, and prosperous year. Amen.